It's printed in the bulletin for you if you don't have your Bible with you. We're going to be looking at Matthew 18, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. As you're turning there, the broader context here is Jesus and Jesus' love for his disciples. He's reminded them that they need to turn and become like children, that they must be trusting in him. He addresses how when his sheep go astray, he seeks after them. And then 18, verse 15, gives an example of what it looks like when people stray, when God's people sin against each other. And one of the ways that Christ is at work, bringing his people back to himself, is through the process of reconciliation in the church. Well, when as this happens, this raises the question of, well, what if my brother continues to sin against me, which is the very question that Peter asks. So let's give attention here to the word of God. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Lord our God, we thank you for this your word, and we ask that you would be with us even now as we look at it together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how often you read the reflection in the front of the bulletin, but one commentator had some words that jumped off the page at me. Dan Doriani wrote, Christians offend each other with frightful regularity. If you've spent any time in the church, you've probably seen this. There may be some of you even watching the live stream that the reason you're not at this church or any church is because of how you've been hurt by others in the church. It's a common experience, this as a sad reality. It's true that the church is not a museum of sinners. It's a hospital for a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. But this doesn't mean that we should be proud and unrepentant sinners. But how do we live as a community? How do we live as those that, whether it's small or large areas, that at times we hurt each other, we sin against each other, we offend, and we do wrong? The passage right before this lays out the process of, if someone sins against you, Matthew 18, 15, to go and seek to gain that person, to talk to them about what they did. Will read to us earlier from Leviticus that God says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Go reason frankly with him. Talk about how he has offended you. And the hope of Matthew 18 is the person comes to their senses and repents and says, I'm sorry, forgive me. But this raises a question, is there a limit to that forgiveness? You see Peter wrestling with this as we in verse 21. How many times should I forgive if someone sins against me? Up to seven? Now, when Peter asked this, this is rather generous according to the standards of the day. The rabbi said you had to forgive three times. And what Jesus responds here, Some of your translations may say, as the ESV, 70 times 7. Others may say 77 times. There's a big debate among scholars. But I don't think the point is the exact number. I think the point is how great this forgiveness is. And Jesus' response is that he's commanding his people to forgive. And then he tells a story to help us understand this. And what I want to do is, in thinking about this command to forgive, just basically run through some basic questions. Who, what, why, when, and how? And look at this command that Jesus gives the church to forgive. Jesus commands that we forgive. So first of all, who? Notice Peter's question here. Peter says, verse 21, how often will my brother sin against me? In Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. So this is talking specifically about relationships in the church. Brother is referring to brother or sister. This is referring to God's people, those that belong to God. Does this mean that we can harbor bitterness towards non-Christians? No. Matthew 5, Jesus tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus says that when we do that, then we are living like our Father in heaven. And so we're to have love in our hearts towards all, but this passage is specifically focusing on what it means to love those in the church. This doesn't give us a pass for bitterness or holding grudges. Again, that passage in Leviticus specifically addresses not holding a grudge in our heart, not holding on to bitterness. And yet here he's talking about life in the body. And he's calling us to forgive our brother or sister, that person in the church that has offended. So that's who. Secondly, what? What do I forgive? This is where this parable here really helps us with this idea of forgiveness. Because in the parable is structured around the idea of debts. You have this king and this one servant of the king owes the king an enormous debt. We're going to continue to talk about how great this debt is, 10,000 talents. The whole, Josephus, a Jewish historian, 1 year said that the whole produce of all the land of Palestine, so where all the Jews lived, was 8,000 talents. So basically, he's giving a number that's greater than the gross domestic product of the whole nation. That's how much this one man owes this king. A great debt. And what the king does is he forgives, he releases from debt. And that word for forgiveness, what do I forgive, is a Greek word, aphiemi. And it's amazing how many contexts it's used in. It can mean to send away, to dismiss, to depart, to let loose, to forgive, to release, to leave. The basic idea is there's a departing that happens. There's something that goes away. And Jesus is saying here that when we forgive someone, what's going away is the debt that that person owes me. To forgive means you do not collect on the debt. Now, two quick examples to help us understand this. In the Star Wars movie, Jabba the Hutt is not forgiving. For those who've seen the movie, you may remember Han Solo owed a great debt. And what did he try to do? He tried to sweet talk his way out of it like he does with everything, tried to bargain for time, tried to get away around. Just give me time, Jabba. I'll get the money. I'll make good. And Jabba would have none of it. He was saying, I will not release you from what you owe me. Here's an example of what forgiveness looks like. When I went to school, my wife and I both took out loans. We were both in grad school at the same time, full-time students. So we managed to accumulate quite a bit of debt in a couple years. As we were paying off our student loan debt, making that monthly payment, about 5 years into the payment, I got a letter in the mail from the federal government. And immediately when I saw the address, I was like, oh great, what's going on? This is one of the few times when opening the letter has actually brought relief. And the letter basically said, hey, you've been paying on time for 5 years. Good job. We forgive you $5,000 of your debt. Here's your new balance. And I had no idea why, what program it came from, I never found out how that happened, but it was literally true that all of a sudden, $5,000 just disappeared from my student loan debt. Now, when I signed those student loans, I signed a promissory note. That means that I was saying I would pay. There's often this view in the world that, oh, debt should be forgiven. But to forgive a debt means someone else has to cover it. And yet, that's what forgiveness is. Saying that you forgive someone is saying that you release them from what they owe you. And in fact, I think one of the best ways to think about it is the difference between a clenched hand and an open hand. When you don't forgive someone, you're holding on to what they owe you. And, oh, I can't believe what that person did to me. And when you forgive, you're saying, that debt, I'm not holding that against you. I have an open hand towards you. Body language says a lot. And so what do I forgive? When we are forgiving, you're forgiving the debt that that person owes you. For you to forgive, you must release them from debt. And this is hard for us because we like to hold on to bitterness, to go back again and again and again, and to remember what that person did. Now, even as I ask this, you may be wrestling with, but how then do I treat that person? Sometimes it does take a while for trust to be rebuilt. There are other places in Scripture that address that. And notice this is talking about releasing them from what they owe you. It doesn't mean you go out and then lend them another $50,000. Maybe you release them from the current debt, but it means that trust has to be rebuilt before you're going to lend them something else again, because you want to see that the person is truly walking in a changed life. So who to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? It means that release from debt. This is what we see the king doing. Again, you see this in verse 27. The king released him and forgave that debt, this tremendous debt. This is what the servant himself then fails to do. But why is the next question. Who, what, why? Why must I forgive in that way? And this is really at the heart of this parable. This question of why, and the issue is because you have been forgiven. Those who've been forgiven also then turn around and forgive. Look again at the parallels here. You have the king that his servant owes him a debt. He goes to collect on the debt. He's going to settle accounts, verse 24, and the servant can't pay, so he falls down on his knees and implores, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Look at the parallelism that when the servant goes out, he finds someone that owes him something, he's going to collect, pay me what you owe, verse 28. His fellow servant fell down and pled with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. It's showing there's a parallelism there. And yet the real sorrow of this story is that although this man has been forgiven much, he refuses to forgive this other person. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the difference in debt here. 10,000 talents. A talent was about 20 years' wages for a day laborer. So if you worked with your hands, this one talent is 20 years' wages. That's a lot of money. A denarius was a day's labor. This other guy owes 100 denarius. That's about a third of a year's worth of labor. That's no small chunk of change. To have to work a whole third of a year to pay someone off, that's a decent amount of money. But when you compare the two, the fellow servant that owes his friend owes 1/600,000th of the amount. And the purpose of this parable is helping us to see that if we have experienced mercy, that we should then show mercy to others. Look with me at the end. When this servant, he refuses, and so the other servants are distressed. The report makes it back to the king. The king calls him in, verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is not the only time Jesus has said this. He said this as well at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why must we forgive? Because look at how greatly we have been forgiven. This king is supposed to remind us of God. It says the kingdom of heaven is like, maybe compared to a king. He's drawing a comparison. This king is in comparison to God. He's saying, God has forgiven us so much, and we are called to forgive others as well. You see, the wicked servant here, although he's experienced mercy, what he actually seems to be acting is enacting justice. He's saying, no, I want to have justice in regard to this other person. If we exact justice and vengeance, God will require the same of us. Again, this principle is inviolable, and it's throughout the scriptures. God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged, for with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. This isn't saying salvation by works. It's saying, do we trust in mercy? Because if we do, it will become evident in our lives. Not that it's easy, not that we do that automatically, not that we do it right away. But if we fail to show mercy to others, that raises the real question, have we really experienced the mercy of God ourselves? Do we really know God's mercy? Have we really, for our part, trusted in him? There's a narrative in Luke 7 where Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house and the Pharisee welcomes him in and isn't really a gracious host. And that day was so common that you'd wash someone's feet after the dusty road. And as Jesus is sitting there, this sinful woman comes in and uses her tears to wet Jesus' feet and uses her hair to wash the dust off. I mean, how many of you would want to get your hair that dirty that you would wash someone's feet and use your hair to dry it? And this person starts complaining, oh, Jesus, he's associating with sinners. And Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Why must I forgive? Because if we have experienced the mercy and grace of God, then that mercy and grace overflows into our lives. And Jesus is reversing it here and saying, if you can't see that mercy and grace overflowing in your life, then you don't really know that you know that God has forgiven you. Why must I forgive? Because Jesus tells us here, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, sometimes we can soft pedal this. We can be quick to say we're not saved by our deeds, which is true. The entire Bible says that, and this passage says it, but I still want us to see how bluntly our Lord speaks. And not soft pedal the words of Jesus Christ himself. And as we go on, I want you to see why it is that this isn't just calling us to pull our lives together. It's actually calling us to a deeper and deeper trust in the mercy of God. Who, what, why? First, we'll talk about when. And when we get to how, then we'll see how this flows from a deeper trust in God. When do we forgive? One of the interesting things about this passage is the implication is it's when someone asks. It's on the heels of Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. There's a reminder, this isn't saying if someone wrongs you, you paper over it, you pretend it's not there. This isn't about minimizing and denial. It's acknowledging that sin is a real debt. Sin does real harm. And yet, when the person realizes their harm and they come to you, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But Jesus is, what he's saying here is he's saying, when someone asks for forgiveness, you forgive them the first time and you forgive them every time. 70 times seven. It's not a matter of keeping track and that's it. Now I don't have to forgive anymore. I've just been waiting for you to hit that magic number. I forgave you seven times and now it's the eighth and I'm not forgiving you anymore. No, Jesus is reminding us that what he calls us to is to continually forgive. Their forgiveness isn't limited. But what if the person doesn't ask? Even the way that Peter asks this here, it's interesting because on the heels of Matthew 18, 15, it looks like he's talking about when someone asks for forgiveness. But it's not entirely clear. Peter may be also referring to what about if people don't ask? I know I'm going a little bit outside this passage here, but in Paul's letters, Paul writes that we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. So let me ask you, do you see and know all of your sin? And have you confessed every single last bit of it to God? You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin. I'm not asking you this to make you scared and to make you think, I've got to keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. The Bible tells us so clearly, it's only the Holy Spirit that can help us see our sin. I'm asking it to remind us that God has forgiven us of things that we cannot see about ourselves. This is why David prays in Psalm 19, forgive me of hidden sins. He's not talking about a secret pet sin that he hides from God and wants to keep doing. He's saying, forgive me of the things I can't even see about myself that I don't yet have eyes to see. We do forgive the things that people acknowledge, that people see about themselves, but we're also called to walk with hearts that are ready to forgive, ready to have that conversation, loving those that, even when they don't see it about themselves. And this question of when we forgive really gets at the difference between reconciliation and having a heart that stands ready to forgive. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is talking about actual reconciliation, when people come together and talk through, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And yet this passage, look at how it ends. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so that phrase, from your heart, exposes for us that forgiveness starts internal and then leads to external actions. And this parable is telling us that we have to have done that internal work so that we can actually be ready for that conversation if someone ever does come. And we do the internal work whether or not someone actually ever comes. And that internal work is the work of trusting God, release. I know that that transactional forgiveness, that having that conversation with that person, that you're not really reconciled until that conversation happens, but you can still let go before God. God says consistently in the Old Testament that justice is his to give, that vengeance is his, that he will repay. This is repeated in the New Testament. We see it in Romans 12. God tells us it's his job to make sure that this world is just at the end of time. And it's his job to make sure in time that we don't have to exact our pound of flesh. And that so even when someone doesn't ask for forgiveness, this passage with this phrase here at the end, forgive your brother from your heart, it reminds us that our heart should follow after God's. Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that we should stand ready to forgive the moment a person asks. And the only way we've done that is if our hearts have been impacted by the gospel. Who, what, why, when, how? How do we practically do this? How do we really live that out? After all, this is a third of a year's wages, 100 denarii. This is several tens of thousands of dollars potentially here. That's a lot to say, oh, you don't owe me anything. When someone criticizes you, when someone mocks you, when someone demeans you, when someone minimizes you, when someone hurts you, it hurts. How do we actually do this? I want us to see two things in relationship to how. First, we have to receive the grace of God, and secondly, we remember the grace of God. Let's look back again at the master and the servant. Notice that this king has servants, and your translation may say bondservant. This is the same exact word as slave. Now, in modern America, especially because the Bible explicitly condemns stealing a man and selling him into slavery, which is what the whole American slave trade was based off of. We rightly point out that one man shouldn't have a slave over another, that is a moral wrong. But this king is king over everything. Everything belongs to him. All under him are his servants. Before God, we all belong to God, those that acknowledge him and those that don't. And to receive the grace of God, it starts with recognizing your place before him. I'm his creature. I'm his servant. I belong to God. I can't lay claim or tell him he has no right to speak into my life. But secondly, I want you to consider the size of the debt. The issue here, the reason we struggle with forgiveness against others, is because we minimize our own sin and maximize other people's sin. We say what we did wasn't that bad. It was only a little white lie. I was joking. That person's too sensitive. They took this in a way I didn't mean it. They should have a thicker skin. It's their fault, not mine. We minimize our own sin. But consider what this is telling us about how great our sin is against God. This is a debt this man could never repay. It's greater than the entire GDP for a year for this entire country. Jesus is giving a figure here that is supposed to make you say, he'll never pay this. You look at what the guy says. He says, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. He doesn't realize how great his own debt is. He's never going to pay this back. Consider the infinite worth and majesty of God, the creator of all, the sustainer of all. All that we have comes from him. We belong to him. Everything is his. And this God is holy and majestic and morally pure. When David sins against Bathsheba and goes on to murder Uriah, in his confession of sin, he turns to God and he says, against you, you only have I sinned. David sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah. And yet what David recognizes, that language, he's reminding us that every single sin is first and foremost a sin against God, and it does violence to others as an outflow of the fact that it's a sin against God. We so quickly forget this. We minimize our sin. How do I possibly forgive others? First of all, we have to recognize how much we have received in being receiving the grace of God. Against God and God only have I sinned. And the next thing I want you to see about receiving the grace of God, not only do we have an impossible debt, the forgiveness of the debt flows from the character of God himself. Look with me at what it says here. Verse 26, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Why did this king do this? Pity, mercy, love, compassion. The master forgives. This is grace. It's a gift. It's not deserved. What's deserved is that his estate be liquidated, his family be sold, and everything be given to repay the debt. But this is a good king, and he forgives. And this passage here stands as a reminder that the only way that we can forgive is if we truly receive the forgiveness of God. One of the interesting things is it doesn't tell us here about the motivation of the servant as he goes out. It simply tells us he goes out and starts to strangle his fellow servant who owes him a third of a year's wages. Why? Why does he choke the servant? The text doesn't say. He could be downright selfish. He's just greedy. I'm forgiven. Now I want to go party. I want to go on vacation. I don't owe that debt anymore, but my bank account's empty, so I got to fill it so I can go do what I want. Maybe he's greedy. Maybe he never really took to heart that he was forgiven. Maybe he thought, if I can get this debt paid, I can take this back and pay the king. Look again at what he says. He says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Maybe he's trying to go repay everything. You see, the way that we walk in forgiveness towards others isn't us trying to pull it together. We have to first receive God's mercy and grace. This man looks like he has not received that grace. He's acting as if it's all about justice. I've got to accomplish justice. I got to collect on this debt so I can repay the king. We're called to receive the grace of God. And look at what it costs the king to forgive him. It cost him 10,000 talents. 10,000 men. Laboring in his vineyards for 20 years. That's a lot of money. What does it cost God to forgive our sin? If our sin is first and foremost an affront to an infinite God, a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, the scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death. Now, this king was rich. He took a big hit. He bore the brunt. In order to forgive the debt, in order to release this man from the debt, it meant that he suffered loss. Why did Jesus come to this earth? The purpose he came to for which he came to this earth was to reconcile sinful men and women to himself. And for that to happen, he had to suffer loss. Not financial loss, but he tasted death. He experienced the wages of sin. He went all the way to the grave. He bore the brunt of our sin. He literally bore it on the cross. Someone always has to pay. And Jesus paid. And the reason he paid is so that in mercy and pity, he could say to all who trust in his name, you are forgiven. You're released. You don't owe the Father anything. I've paid it all. Receive the grace of God. If you trust in Christ, this means that you are utterly and completely free. You don't have to earn anything before God. You don't owe God anything. And what this means is the way that we forgive others is by remembering the grace of God. Always keeping in mind that comparison, what God has forgiven us in comparison to what that other person did to me. God has forgiven me something 600,000 times larger than what that other person owes me. Yes, that's a real debt. Yes, it really hurts. Yes, it hurt deeply. But if God has forgiven me, then I can forgive this other person. How do we do it? One of my seminary professors used to talk about how in preaching, one of the hardest things is the application. People always would come up to him and say, how do I do it? How? And he said, you know, I've realized over the years, and I know this is a funny saying, he said, the why is the how. That what we do is we remember why we can forgive. It's because we have been forgiven, because we owed a greater debt. And it's as we bring that to bear in our human-to-human relationships, that's where we find the ability to forgive. To recognize, this person owes me a pittance compared to what I owe God, and God freely forgave me. I can forgive this person. I have experienced mercy. And so the way that we forgive is simply by keeping the gospel front and center in our life. We're the whole realm of nature, mind, that we're present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. If God has loved me in this way, then I can forgive no matter what someone does to me. And so church history is full of people that live in this way. One story I read this last week was about some people that were hostages in Lebanon in the late 80s. They were tormented by their captors. It wasn't the extreme level of physical abuse, but still a lot of psychological torment. One guy, they found out he was prone to vertigo, and so they'd spin him and let him go and watch him crash into things and sit there and mock him and laugh him. Another guy, they would physically hurt him until at one point he cried out, I'm not an insect, I'm a human being. When they're finally freed, a reporter asked them, what would you want to say to your captives? And one person who was openly not a Christian said, if I could talk to my captives, I would say, I hope you die a slow and painful death. That's how we all are naturally as humans. One of the people that endured that suffering agony was a Christian. And when I asked by the reporters, he said, I'm a Christian. I'm required to forgive, no matter how hard it may be. And that's what he would want to say to his captors if he had a chance. How could he do that? In order to do that, he had to remember the grace of God, and he had to first receive the grace of God, and then remember it to apply it to his life. So when we are wronged by others, the way that we can forgive is first by ourselves having truly received the grace of God. And if we have, that means we'll remember it and bring that grace to bear in our interactions with others. So what have we seen this morning? We've looked at who, why, what, why, when, and how, that we're called to forgive those in the body of Christ. This doesn't mean that we walk in bitterness towards outside. God loves his enemies, and we're called to pray for those that persecute us. Secondly, what we're doing, we're releasing from debt. Why do we do this? Because of the great mercy that we have received. When do we do this? First time, every time? When people ask, and even when they don't, we have to have hearts that stand ready to forgive. This doesn't mean that we paper over things. Again, in verse 15, you go to someone that when they've wronged you. But for our part, even if we're addressing a wrong, even if we're saying this isn't right, we still need to be in that conversation ready to forgive if the person asks for it. And lastly, how do we do this? By receiving the grace of God and by remembering the grace of God. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we do freely confess that when we are wronged, it is so hard for us to forgive. Father, we know that your word does not tell us to paper over wrong. Your word names wrongs for what they are. And yet, Father, help us to have a heart like yours, to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors, to forgive those that ask, to always be ready to act in this way. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your astounding forgiveness for us, that we are completely free because Christ went all the way to death to redeem us. We praise you for your love. Help us to keep the gospel always before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.